Finally, we're here. If you've been with us at all the past couple of weeks, at least, you've seen this has all been a build-up to this Sunday when we get to talk about Melchizedek. That's what we're talking about today. He's ready to drop the bomb. You know, a couple weeks ago he said, if you're even a Christian, you got to move on to deeper things. And he means today. So much so that people are like, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. You know, is it possible I'm not? Yeah, you need to get today. And then last week we looked at this, if you remember, in Hebrews chapter 6, the end of it. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone in as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not sure about Melchizedek, but I love the verse, and I have it up, that says, the anchor of my soul. Here it is. This is what it is. Jesus went into the holy place, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Yeah. So see, you've got to pay attention to the Bible. The Bible gives us the revelation of God. And the revelation of God is particularly today this. It's not a random collection of verses to help you have a moral life. It's the stuff of salvation for you and me. We get that today. So I'm just going to walk you through chapter 7. It explains itself. It's one thought about who Melchizedek is. And so I've just broken it down real simply for us with who and what and why. One of the most important realities of our whole life in Christ to think this way. So I invite you into it today. Even if you're just visiting with us, you say, I've never heard of Melchizedek. I don't, what in the world? Yeah, hopefully after today you'll be, yeah, I love it. I understand. Okay, so we're starting with who? Who? With chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 1. Here's the Bible. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. Okay, we're starting with setting up who exactly this person is, and it's related to Abraham. Abraham's the father of Israel, the one chosen by God. He is revered and esteemed in all of the Jewish literature and understanding of the Bible. Abraham is the father. God swore an oath to him, a covenant that he would bless him. But before he did that, just before, in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's coming off these battles where he's defeated these kings. And there's this very short scene. Like you blink too much and you might miss it. Where the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who's identified as a priest of the Most High God, comes and receives a tenth of the spoils that Abraham had. That's this. How interesting. How strange. And usually strange things in the Bible need extra attention, and that's what the author of Hebrews gives us. He says this. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Okay, catch those things. His very name means King of Righteousness. He is the King of Salem, Shalom, Peace. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. He's always just a priest. And this priest is over Abraham and therefore the sons of Abraham. That's where he's going. That's what he says. See how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And just understand as you flow what he's saying. It's not hard to understand, I don't think. The writer of Hebrews, he goes off on how great this priest was. I mean, Abraham the patriarch gave him a tenth of his spoils. This Melchizedek was over Abraham because he blessed Abraham. You know, the greater blesses the less great. That's beyond dispute. He's not part of Abraham and his family, but he blessed Abraham. He's over him and over what came after him, which is the law and the priests. Okay, that's who he was. Say who? Who is he? That's who he was. He was this incredible priest from nowhere who's never shown having been born or dying, who's outside the Abrahamic family. He is the priest for Abraham. And what you should be saying is, okay, that's just the Bible, but so what? What does it mean? Good question. That's our next piece. What? This is what it means. Again, important stuff. Don't lose us. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Okay, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. He is over the law, which comes through Abraham's kids. I know he's thinking about that because that's what he says. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Who's saying there's a greater priesthood over the priesthood established in the law of God? Different. Greater. The lesser priesthood paid tithes to the greater one, to Melchizedek. So not just Abraham, he's contrasting the law. You know, like where we get the Ten Commandments. One of the main things that the priest did was teach the law. Understand the commandments of God for you, the structure by which if you broke them, you came and made a sacrifice. And they mediated that you'd done it, that you were in good standing. Over that, you see, is this Melchizedek character. He's contrasting the law. That's where he's going. That's the what. He says this, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So his argument is this, you know, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and his family, and the Levitical priesthood was established through the blessing of that higher priest. That's the idea. It's like this very amazing priest from nowhere that lives forever appeared and blessed Abraham. And through that blessing, Abraham did what he did, which was including establishing his priests eventually. But his idea is what? What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? He's saying we wouldn't need another one if everything was going to stay like that. Right? If there's another Melchizedek that comes to bless again, it's going to be about another system, a different system than the priesthood that was established through Abraham to Moses to Aaron and the Levitical system. That's the idea, right? Something new comes. Stay with us. Here we go. For when there's a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. See, Jesus was not a priest under the law. Was he? You better say no. Because priests were from a certain family. What family? Levi. And Jesus was from a particular family, the family of Judah. Because that's the King David was for the line of Judah. The whole country was named after him when they split. The tribe of Judah stayed in Jerusalem and had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Israel got taken away. The whole thing was Judah, and Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's not a priest. You don't get a priest through that. You say, well, Dax, that seems like we're just talking. No. You got to follow it along, right? It's super significant. This becomes, for the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe. That's what he's saying. Of which no one has ever served at the altar. It's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So you don't get this line from Moses to Jesus. An unbroken line through the law that points forward to the coming priest that would come. You don't. And why? Well, that's because there's a change happening that's really important for your life. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. That's David's tribe. They were not priests, and yet Jesus is. Okay, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Sorry, I got to get quiet for a second because it always gives me chills. Something new. No new Melchizedek, not under the law, over it by the power of an indestructible life. That's death and resurrection and alive forever. This is the what? What has he done? Well, on the one hand, what's forced is witnessed of him. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the thing, is that Jesus is this Melchizedek, right? Jesus is. That's what he's saying. The promise is to Jesus that he's a priest forever after this order. Well, what did he do? On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. That's what he's done. He who is over the law set aside the law. I mean, this is huge stuff. Nothing is made perfect by the law. The entire system, blessed by the first Melchizedek, in which Aaron was blessed, has been set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. By the way, it's not weak and useless in condemning you. It does that great. It shows your sin and inability. All the things that he talked about at the beginning of chapter 6, where he wants to move on past and beyond the eternal judgment that you face and the washings that you need and the law you need to follow, because all of it says bad for you. What I think is what Jesus is going to do is buff me up a little, so now the law will say good for you. And instead, what Hebrews is saying, and this is shocking, is that Jesus set it aside, and there's a new way. Radical. Because it was weak and useless in what? Making you better. By works of the law, some people, oh no, nobody is justified in the sight of God. Nobody. So what Jesus has done in his priesthood over the law is to introduce a better hope, the hope that he referred to at the end of chapter 6, an anchor of our soul that we stand in confidence that we go, this is it, this is what Melchizedek is, a new way, himself who blesses us. Can this be? Is this possible? Well, that's the swearing God did. Remember when we talked about the reality of this huge, huge, high news, but it's just a small little part of the Bible. So we start thinking, well, it better have some real clout, and says it sure does, because God swore by himself. It's so done. That's the argument. It was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Yeah, like he swore to Abraham, like he swore to David, he swore to Jesus, "You are the priest." That's Psalm 110, by the way. So here's what. Jesus is the guarantee for us of a better way than the law of God. Better? What, Dax? Yes, people are so afraid. They're so afraid of being labeled antinomian or being labeled anti-law that they like, hey man, you say that Jesus actually set aside the law. It's like, whoa, wait. Yeah, I know you're still under it in a lot of ways. I get it. But this most important way, you are not even near it. Because there's a better way, a better covenant. The law is a covenant, the old covenant, the covenant of Moses. You will be blessed if you obey. You will be cursed if you disobey. And that's the deal. The priesthood to handle sin, all of it, every single piece of the old covenant. That's the statement. There's a new covenant. Oh, I think you're just inserting that in, Swanson, to read a text. This makes Jesus a guarantor, the guarantor of a better covenant. It's what he's talking about. An entirely new system. The old is passing away. The new has come. Why? Why? Why couldn't he just make us better law keepers? You know, I've got that whole lined out. And a lot of Christians think that's the way. You know, God, you come to Jesus, and what he does is he makes you slowly able, actually enables you to keep the law, like his commands or his enablements. And so you take the Ten Commandments, and now that you're a good Christian, you keep them because the Holy Spirit helps you keep those laws. No. You're missing the system. You don't understand the message. We're just reading the text. But I do have the question with you. I got the who, which is Melchizedek, who is a type, a pointing to Jesus Christ, our Melchizedek. And what, which is he's got a new covenant, a better way, a totally different, a setting aside of the law. But I still have this nagging question. Why? Good question. Here's why. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, speaking of Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So one good reason is that having an eternal priest means he never needs to give up his office. He is always and forever the priest in the order of Melchizedek, over the law, over everyone, directly, not some little sub-priest. Why is that important? Great question. Good, good, good. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, now I see. Now I'm going to talk really loud to wake you up. Get this line. This is it, you guys. This is it. The consequence of Jesus Christ being the forever priest is that he saves to the uttermost. That means every little tiny bit, all of it. Those who draw near through him by the means of, since, because he always lives to make intercession for them. So rather than us conforming to the law, there is Jesus interceding. That's the point, right? We don't get this sometimes because there aren't priests. I mean, I say priest and maybe you think black robes and a white collar or something. I don't know. Or the confessional with robes or something. Not here. Jesus saves those who come to him because he lives forever to intercede for you. Intercede. That's what a priest does. Since the priest image shorter doesn't work, let's try a couple other metaphors. So, because you need to get this. This is actually super key. So let's, and instead of going before God, the priest, let's essentially the same metaphor say, go before the bench, the person who's going to judge you, with your advocate, your representative, your attorney, I guess, but it's more than an attorney, the person who's absolutely like a trial in a courtroom. You know, we're tempted to say always, I'll just represent myself. I've done nothing wrong. No, if you talk to any lawyer, well, maybe they might have some self-interest, but what a dumb idea. To be a disaster to appear in court without your advocate, without your representative. You need someone to intercede. You have someone representing you. But it's a deeper picture than that, more the Greek image when you're in a court setting. We're like going into the court of a king or an emperor. If you got in trouble with the local king, you didn't go yourself. You wouldn't have the connections. You're a nobody. But if you had somebody with eloquence and brilliance and ability, whatever they did, good or ill, was yours. That's getting closer because our advocate isn't just our lawyer. We're actually in Christ. More closer to a substitute idea, I suppose. Jesus is our forever interceding advocate, and this is what it means to be a Christian. Of Jesus is our ultimate advocate, our representative before the ultimate throne, the ultimate bench, and the ultimate court, the only one that counts. His work alone for us is our only hope. Forever. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Oh. Well, if it's going to be based on my advocate's work, there it is. Isn't it? Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Can you deny that Jesus is entirely perfect? That Jesus is holy? That Jesus is innocent? That Jesus is unstained? That he is exalted above every heavenly being that's ever existed? And you go, actually, Dax, what I want to do is have God judge how I've done under the law. Are you crazy? Yes. Yes, I am. I know. It's not about you. It's about the work of your Melchizedekian priest. That's the whole idea. This is not a list for you to work on. This is not an example for you. Let me work on being unstained and innocent. No, no, you aren't, except in as much as you're connected and fused to the one who is. His work for you. This is love. This is our advocate, our intermediary, our priest. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And our eyes slip to this Jesus, and he doesn't need to keep doing sacrifices. He's not in the advocacy business like going through, you know, and continuing to sacrifice. He did it. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You see, when I was younger, I don't know if you're like me. I wasn't. I didn't catch how amazing and deep this is in a lot of ways. I kind of thought Jesus was my helper. Maybe you're like this. I think like a human lawyer, you know, Jesus has a caseload of people and he's got them all lined up there and he picks out a folder named Swanson and he looks at it, you know, and man, look at each rotten piece, and he takes each rotten piece and he pleads with God for mercy. We throw this on the mercy of the court. I mean, how long could that last? I better stop putting so much paper in that file. Clean up or I'd come to an end. That's not the picture of verses 27-28. Jesus is before the court demanding justice. Huh? Yeah, that's 1 John 1:9, right? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Jesus demands justice. Why? Because we have this kind of confidence that he actually is innocent, that he actually is holy, and that we are in him. This is the miracle why is this such a miracle? Why am I harping on this? Because you killed him. Would you think about that for a minute with me? We were talking about that in our staff meeting this week. It said our sin killed Jesus. You were caught in the act because he didn't need to do those things. He didn't need, he could just say, I forgive everybody. No, but you got to know, you can't do it. My inability, my petty lies, my anger, my self-righteousness, my not doing the law, my not finding the way for a God who adores me. What did he do? He came and did it himself for me. He's done it all. But I'm the one that made it that he had to suffer, die on a cross. And that's the one who's going in and saying, he's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He loves you. He makes a new way through him alone. That's the why. Okay. So today, the who, Melchizedek, from the Bible, clearly there to show us, right, that he is Jesus Christ, our priest, over the law. That's the what? Better hope than the law. No hope in that. The purpose of the law is to open your eyes to the reality. There's no hope in it, so that we come to Christ. And yeah, it restrains sin. And yeah, it's continuing on our flesh. And yeah, it continues in the world because people need to know they have no way on their own of getting to where they should be. Instead, you got Melchizedek. Why? To save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him. Well, you're leaving a big door, Dax. Draw near means obey everything he... No! Trust him. He said he's done it. He said he's gone. You say, yeah, I get that. I believe it. So to be a Christian is not is not to have Jesus Christ as your example. It's very in vogue right now in the culture that we're in, and because it's been so loose, people are swinging back and saying, you know, what the Jesus way is to follow in his footsteps of what he did. You're not doing that. It even comes along like this. Sort of, I pray to Jesus to ask him for help, to live like he lived, and my goal is to walk in the way of Jesus, to love like he did, to do what he did, to act like he did. Seriously? Might as well say dress like he did and own a home like he did. Wait, he didn't own one. Get married like he did. Oh, wait. Cherry pick whatever I think he wants. Sure. You're missing the whole point entirely, which is he is your Melchizedekian priest. He is your savior, your hope. Why? Because you killed Jesus, and yet he adores you. That's why this message is so important, because not what people think that Jesus is the special priest. It's not to have him as an example or a helper. To be a Christian means to be in him. That Paul says this over and over. It is union with Christ. It is him as your perfection. You're not getting Jesus through the law. Not even the Ten Commandments. So you and I, here's the thing. As we do this, right? We get righteousness through Jesus. Our priest is amazing. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. But that means very clearly, righteousness is not through the law. Righteousness is through the death and resurrection of Jesus for you. And this is your identity. Either you're going to have to prove that you're beautiful and okay and good and worthy, and you know that you're not inside, in your flesh and you, or you're going to trust that you're connected to the one that is forever. That's what we're talking about today. Your priest, he's taken away your guilt. I love that, Tim, don't you? It's like, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well. Thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. That's this message. That's because of your advocate. That's not because of you. Your life becomes lighter when happens when someone comes and criticizes you. If you were true to this gospel, you can laugh. You can say, you don't know the half of it. That sin you're calling about, thousands more. But my Savior, he's our hope, right? That's because otherwise I'm in danger. Don't be in danger. Receive this amazing love of God for you. Understand there's a whole nother way. You don't have to have superior pride or some inferiority rob you of your humor. Christianity gets rid of both those things. You think of yourself less. You know it's all about Jesus. Jesus is something new for you and me forever. Will you just receive this? You have a priest. He's incredible. He's over the entire law. He says there's a brand new way. Just trust me. We call it faith. It is a simple trust that Jesus really has paid it all for you. You know what? He has. Your sins forgiven. Your righteousness forever. Through this incredible love of God in Christ for you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done for us. We don't deserve you ever. What an incredible truth that you are over everything. That you've saved us outside the law. That you've united us to yourself. That we are in you forever. And we do just praise you this morning for all you've done for us in forgiveness, in cleanness, in righteousness, in holiness, in all the words, Lord. but in love that you have for us. In your precious name, amen.